What I've enjoyed the music here tonight, not only that song there, rendition of Just As I Am, but appreciated Brother McKinney and appreciate even the history lesson behind. There's a wealth of testimony behind some of the words that we sing or we have heard, and that spiritual as we were singing a little while ago, that was a blessing to me to just even realize that here was a folk that they had gone up through slavery, they had had that experience, but they came out, and even as they sang as a testimony, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Boy, you and I, we're here tonight. I'm glad Jesus knows. I'm glad that Jesus knows not only where I've been, but he also knows where I'm going. And I'm so thankful about that here tonight. Thank you, Brother McKinney, and thank you for just making the song service meaningful here tonight. If you have your Bible, Psalm 78 is where I want us to look at here tonight as I bring a message that I've entitled, Passing the Baton to the Generations to Come. Psalm 78, would you please stand and follow along as I read our text here for tonight. Notice the psalmist says in verse number 1, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, tonight, an important message, one that, Lord, my heart has been stirred as I've thought about all week, about the generations to come. Lord, I pray tonight that something I say would help each and every one of us, no matter what generation we belong to. Lord, we are living today, and we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to unite and follow you. I pray that you'd help us, young and old, that we would listen to the message tonight. And we pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are living in changing days, aren't we? I'm sure you've noticed that, but if I could have just a slide, hopefully we've got this listed up there. We're living in a very unique day and age. And one of the reasons I say that is because of the tracking of what they call a generation. Typically in the Bible, generations lasted 30 to 40 years. But we are living in such a day that has so many changes, much more rapid, that today we live in a day in which there are seven distinct, defined generations that are living together. I'll just kind of go through them very quickly. There's, first of all, those who study this call the greatest generation. Now, there's not as many of those, but these would be those who would be born before 1928. That greatest generation has done so much for us here in America, especially. But then following that, we have what is called the silent generation. That is those who were born between 1928 and the end of World War II, 1945. And that silent generation, valuable contribution. There are many, even today, that are part of that generation. Then the baby boomers, of which I, your preacher, am part of the tale of. Those born between the end of World War II and 1964. And then we have Generation X. And Generation X are those who were born between 65 and 1980. And following them, you've got, of course, the very famous millennials. And, of course, those millennials are those born between 1981 and 1996. And following them, you have Generation Z, those that are born between 1997 and 2009. And then the most current, called the Generation Alpha. We've got to start over. Alpha's the beginning letter in Greek. And so the Alphas are those born 2010 and beyond. Now, just a couple of statistics, and I won't belabor this, except there's a point I want to make. We don't have many of the greatest generation. Less than 1% of Americans belong to the greatest generation. They are dying off. The silent generation comprises less than 8%. The baby boomers, 22%. A Generation X is likewise about 20%. Then followed by the millennials, 22%. The largest generation that is actually living today is Generation Z. Some 26% of Americans make up Generation Z. And then Generation Alpha, those who have been born in the last 9 years. Do you realize statistics tell us, if the pace is accurate, that in just over 6 years, Generation Alpha is going to surpass in volume the number of Generation Z. And at that point there, I'm talking about 2025, 2026, somewhere around there, half of the U.S. population will be Generation Z and Generation Alpha. Now, stop and think about that. In other words, half of Americans in 6 to 7 years will have been born after 1997. That's startling. Half so youthful, so young, so much full of life at a younger time. And the point that I want to make about that is that something that Valerie and I recently heard. We were visiting Pensacola Christian College, and there the president of Pensacola Christian College, Dr. Shoemaker, was with all of the pastors and administrators. We were there for recruitment days. And he talked to us and he gave us a statistic. And the statistic has had me thinking ever since. He said that surveys have found, and it's estimated, that those that we place today in kindergarten, by the time they graduate from high school, 65% of the jobs they will fill have not even been thought of. Now, I don't know if that rings something to you, but that rings to me and says if there's ever a time that we better be paying attention to the youth, it's today. If there's ever been a time, and again, that says change. If you're talking about that here, the kids that we're placing in school, we don't even have the jobs. They haven't even existed for most of them when they graduate from high school. Now, the way that I look at this is I look at this as a giant relay race. And I can even remember back in the day in high school, we would have a track team, and a track team would have a relay team, a team of some four runners. And each runner would take their turn. In the olden days, by the way, back before 1893, that they used to run the relay races with flags, which wasn't very easy to pass off. You would easily drop a flag. So somebody came up with the idea of a stick, a baton, something that was more hard and could be hung onto. And so we've got the baton in the relay race, and runner number one has to very carefully and surely pass that baton on without losing time to runner number two. And runner number two runs his or her leg and then passes the baton off to the next runner. And finally, the fourth and final runner receives that baton, and receiving that baton will then finish the race. But every leg is important. You know, as the saying goes, as we think about teaching and how that we influence the generations, the saying goes that as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. It was Xavier, Francis Xavier, the 16th century priest. And though I do not share his Catholicism, he made a statement that I agree with. He was heard to have said one day that give me a child for the first 7 years, and you can do whatever you want to after that. That child, I will have influenced that child for life. Just give me the first 7 years. I want to state, and I want to state emphatically, the philosophy of this preacher and this church when it comes to the children and the mission that we ought to have with the generations. Let me state, first of all, that the Bible teaches that parents educate children. Parents. It's not the state's responsibility. It's not the government. It's not the public school. Or, I will add, it's not the Christian school's responsibility. It is not anybody else's. It's not the neighborhood. It's not those who live around. It's not the city, the county. But it is parents who have been deputized to educate their children. The Bible is very plain about that. Psalm 127 and verse number 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. My Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Deuteronomy 6, we read how that God has transferred that authority for the rearing and raising of another generation to those who are the mothers and fathers. And he says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and thou, parents, shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents educate children. That's point number one. But point number two is that the church can be a partner for parents. And point number three is the church can equip parents. Now again, we are not the parents. We should never think that we are the parents. But whenever I phrase even in my message here tonight, and I say your children or our children, certainly I'm including parents, but I'm also broadly suggesting that as a church, we can encourage, we can help, we can even equip, we can sometimes buy even of some of the things that we will provide. We can be a resource, we can be an extension, but we are never, ever, ever to take the place of parents. By the way, I have made that a very strong point in the years that I have both been an assistant, both as a youth pastor, associate pastor, and for these last 17 years as your pastor. I support parents. I do not take their place. I will be there. I will counsel. I will advise. But I'm not going to rear. I reared two, and they were hard enough. Is Cindy here tonight? Yes. My kids were hard enough. They wore me out. I don't need to rear any more kids. But I'm so thankful for moms and dads. By the way, can I even just mention something, and I'll just add it at this time here? Though we do not baptize babies, there's nothing scriptural, there's nothing right about churches that want to baptize infants. There's nothing in the Bible. Believers are to be baptized, not infants. Infants have not yet had a decision to believe. But can I just simply say that though we do not have baby or infant baptisms, I am for dedications. And I am for, and we don't advertise this, and we don't mandate this. This isn't anything you have to do. But I would tell you that I've always been honored. And anytime a mom or dad come to me and say, Pastor, I feel very strongly about dedicating our children publicly. And it might be one child, it might be all the children, but I've always, as long as you are coming to First Baptist Church and you want to make that public, I say, listen, that's a great thing, because one of the things that does is that basically says that, yes, you are the parents, but you have a great resource and partners encouraging folks called First Baptist Church to help you, to encourage you, to pray for you. And I always considered an honor whenever parents come to me and they say, Pastor, can I dedicate this child? And they may be a baby, they may be a little bit more grown up, doesn't matter. You might want to have a family dedication. I believe there's actually more of a place for that than there is for, there's no place for baby baptisms. Now, when we look at Psalm 78, we consider the illustration of passing a baton from one generation to the next. I want you to notice three points tonight in this psalm of Asaph's. Notice, first of all, a call to attention, verses 1 and 2. Notice in verse number 1, Asaph says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, just a little bit of background about this psalm. Psalm 78 was written by a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph was both a prophet, but he was primarily a poet, and he was a musician. In fact, 1 Chronicles tells us that the instrument that Asaph played was the cymbal. The cymbal, not the crashing kind, not the kind that you're thinking of like in a marching band where you take these two large cymbals and you go crash. The cymbals in Bible days were probably far different. They probably were an instrument certainly made out of metal, but they were played with either a mallet, or in some cases they were small enough and they were equipped on the hand like with gloves, and they would literally clap them. But they would make a sound. Now notice that when Asaph says here, give ear, O my people. I can just imagine that if you want to choreograph this, that when he said give ear, he probably had his cymbal, he probably struck a cymbal, he probably clapped a cymbal, he probably made a loud sound. It got, cymbals get your attention. And if you don't believe me, just invite me over to your house tomorrow morning to wake you up. I'll wake you up with a crashing cymbal. I guarantee you, you won't forget time change next year. I guarantee you that. Now, he says, give ear. You see, this is important. And I'm afraid that we have not given the attention that we need to in the generations. Now, notice, he says, give ear, O my people. Notice, to my law. It's a little bit deceptive when you think about this, that Asaph came up with his own law. No, it, actually, if you understand, the word for law here is the Hebrew word Torah. The Torah, if you were a Jew, you would understand what the Torah was. The Torah was actually God's law. It was the central part, even to this day. They teach their children the Torah. But notice what Asaph says. He says, give ear to my law. Actually, it wasn't his to begin with, but he made it his. It's no different than you and I saying my Bible. Now, it wasn't written by you. It wasn't written by me. But I would just hasten to say this. It's important. Mom and Dad, you can't teach what you haven't already received. You can't teach it. You can't say to the kids, now listen, you go off to Sunday school and you learn all sorts of things if you're not willing to learn it. Now, you can't have a family devotion and you can't put that Bible in front of your children, in front of the family and say, now listen, this is what you need to learn if you haven't learned it yourself. You can only teach what you have learned. And so Asaph says that he says, listen, I want you to give ear, I want you to give attention to my law, but it's really God's word, but I've made it my own. Now, by the way, can I talk to you about the younger generation? Because I think the younger generation, not entirely, but in part, is often misjudged. And parents, and some of you that are part of those older generations, when the younger people, when the younger generations, and I will say by youth, I'm even including those that are young adults. They may even be married. They may even have started their families. When those that are of the younger generations, when they ask questions, it is not necessarily that they are rebellious. It is not that they are rejecting. It is not that they, and can I just simply, because I have to be real careful, and I told Valerie, I said, you pray for me when I preach this message because somebody's going to misunderstand, misinterpret what I say. I am still a fundamentalist with a capital F. I'm still an independent with a capital I. I'm still a Baptist with a capital B. And by the way, I can spell Baptist, not like many people. But I am all of those things. But can I say that when young people come and they ask questions, that there are actually some noble reasons why. You know, the Bible actually says there was a people that were more noble. They were called the Bereans. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, that though the Thessalonians were good Bible students, the Bible says that those in Berea, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Now, can I just simply tell you that my observation, especially with some of the younger generation, is they just don't want to believe something that's not true. They want to believe what's true. Can I say that they have oftentimes been let down by people who said one thing but did another? Folks, that's why you and I, we need to understand these younger generations. We have an opportunity with them. And when they ask questions, we ought to be ready to give answers. And the answers, by the way, ought to be able to be found in the Word of God. Again, you can't teach what you don't know. But what you know can be taught, and it ought to be taught by more than just simply your lips. It ought to be taught by your life. It ought to be backed up by an example. Can I just simply say, especially this is an observation, again, I want to be careful. I told Valerie I've got to sort of do a little bit of a tiptoe through the tulips because somebody might think that I'm against truth. I'm not at all against truth, and I haven't changed what I believe. I haven't changed whatsoever, and I'm not intending on changing. But I do believe that the younger generations, oftentimes they see some glaring holes. You know, for many, many years, the history of churches was that just simply, especially coming out of World War II, was there was an era that was just simply a declarative approach to teaching. And declarative meaning that you just simply came in as sort of like army chow. You didn't vote on it. You didn't get to choose. It wasn't buffet style. You just simply showed up and you put out your plate and plop before you is what you ate. And we sort of have had the same approach for many, many years in churches and Sunday school classes where we basically taught. And listen, I'm not saying it wasn't right, but I'm here to tell you that, well, let me take this other and I'll just simply point this out. You know, the Catholic Church, they also taught some things. But along with some things that they taught, they've had some scandal. And over the years, this isn't something that I'm revealing. It's something that is widely known. Everybody knows this, that the Catholic Church has had all sorts of abuse cases. And there have been priests that have been accused and priests that have been convicted of abuses, things that were wrong. Now, if you were a Catholic, would it be appropriate for you to question whether or not that what I was taught was true? That how the priesthood and how the church was organized, whether or not it was right? Now, I think you and I would be supportive of that because we don't agree with Catholicism. And we don't agree with that approach. We don't agree with many of the doctrines. But listen, can I just simply tell you that it's not just simply the Catholics that have had their scandals, so have evangelicals, and so have independent, fundamental Baptists. So when you have these young people sometimes, and they just simply say, listen, I just want to be sure about something, that's all they're saying, that they just want to be sure. And again, we ought not to all of a sudden think, well, boy, they're just trying to change the church. You know, I've mentioned this, but this has been reported to me that surveys, recent surveys have found that when young people have left a church and gone to another church, it is not primarily that they want to seek the more modern music. It's not that they want to try and somehow have the world's music and that they want to include that in their life. That's not what it's about. It is not about they leave one church and go to another church that has fancier screens and technology and the latest and greatest means of communication. That's not what it's about for them. But according to the recent surveys, what the young generations have been looking for is somebody who's connected with God. Somebody who has been walking with God. You know, can I just simply say that adults, moms and dads, Sunday school teachers, deacons, staff of First Baptist Church, First Baptist School, that puts a great opportunity in front of us. Because all that's simply saying is they need and they want for somebody who has walked with God. Folks, we should walk with God. We should be real. And I guarantee you this, if we will walk with God and if we will be real, then you will find many young people and young families that are going to want to come and be part of that. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for something false. They're looking for something real. Understand that. You know, that's why Asaph here, he mentions that he is going to convey to them in a different way. Notice that he says here in this verse here, he says in verse number 2, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. You know what a parable is? The word parable is a word which means alongside of truth. It is basically a story, primarily a story or a means of illustration, a truth in a way that people will understand. It's coming along a truth. Sometimes truth needs to be elaborated. Sometimes truth needs to be lived out. And stories oftentimes become the means by which we do that. By the way, Jesus was the master at this, and that's why he even, in one of the Gospels, this particular verse, Psalm 78, verse 2, is actually quoted as a preface that this is what you can expect because Jesus taught them by parables because, and then this particular verse is quoted. You see, Jesus taught, and in fact, there has been counted some 33 distinct parables that Jesus taught. And there might even be more than that that aren't even recorded in the scripture. But Jesus taught. It's the way that we learn. We learn by examples. It's one of the reasons, too, why I've got such a concern for today. And I've got a concern for the fact that we do not teach history. That is certainly true just simply from a non-biblical standpoint. That, you know, one of the problems of our country is losing its historical foundation. Most schools don't teach history, or if they do, they teach it incorrectly. You know, there were some of us that we grew up with history classes, social studies, might have been called different things, but we grew up learning to revere men like George Washington. Now you would think, well, of course, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Now these are just a couple of examples, and many others as well. Now we learned some of the Revolutionary War heroes, and even some of those that throughout the nation's couple hundred years of history were men and women to be looked up to. But you know, it's amazing how that we have revised even our American history. So now even some of those great men are all of a sudden cast aside. And one of the things that happens with revisionist history is they can always find some flaw. And you can exaggerate it. And you can all of a sudden, as you know, preacher used to always use the saying, throw the baby out with the bathwater. And you can take any historical, by the way, can I just simply say that if you have that as a standard for history, you will eventually be left with nobody for a statue. You'll be left with nobody to teach, to look up to, because there is no person other than Jesus Christ who has ever been perfect. You can exaggerate the flaws. And by the way, we do the same sometimes even in churches. Preachers that may preach, 98% of what they preach contented is biblical and right. But we sometimes can throw everything out with one thing. I'm simply saying that what Asaph does is he says, listen, I'm going to teach you in parable some stories. So important is that you and I understand that you and I have been given a whole book filled with stories to illustrate truth. You know, as an example, what I've been doing on Sunday mornings, teaching and using the very famous story of David and Goliath. As I taught last week on Sunday morning, I taught that there are other giants that you and I have to face. Namely, last Sunday, I taught the giant of anger. And woven throughout the story is an angry brother. Angry at David and bitter that he wasn't chosen, bitter that he didn't get the king anointing. And angry at David, and it comes out in this story, and David just never takes the bait. But he keeps his eyes on the Lord and he goes out and he defeats a giant. This morning I talked about it in terms of illustrating the giant, the giant of comfort, and how that it was very easy to stay inside the tent and very easy to stay with the food and stay where you didn't get nicked up, you didn't get beaten. And all of those mighty men stayed where it was comfortable. Next week, I'm going to talk about the giant of rejection. Has anybody ever been rejected? You ever felt the sting of somebody not choosing you, somebody choosing somebody else, or rejection? Now, the point I'm making is this, that you and I have a whole Bible that is full of Bible stories. And you and I, if there's anybody that ought to be instilling some things in the next generation, it ought to be moms and dads that are partnering with a church that teaches the Bible, and a church that will equip them, a church that will encourage them, a church that will pray with them. You and I notice there is a call. But secondly, I want you to notice there's a challenge. And the challenge is we somehow need to hand off this baton, or we need to bridge a gap. Notice in verse number 3, notice that Asaph says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, Asaph says, we have heard. He says, we have known. And because our fathers have told us, we have this. But it's not enough. Now notice, he says, we've got this. We've got this truth. But he says, number 4, we will not hide them from, notice, their children. It's amazing the way that he weaves in here not only a purpose for getting it to our kids, but he says it goes far beyond that. Notice, we will not hide them from their children. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. His wonderful works that he had done. Folks, if you and I are going to pass on the baton, we cannot miss this point. That the younger generation, they are looking for good examples. It was 20th century American poet Edgar Guest who said it best. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Now, I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness, notice, is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Folks, you and I need to live. We need to live what we preach. We need to live what we teach. Notice that Asaph even says that when he says in verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Notice the relay race. You know, one of the things that I learned when I was on the track team for a short period of time in my high school career is how important those connections are. If you have ever run a relay race in track, you know that the runner that is to receive the baton never faces the runner handing off the baton. But he always faces forward. Why? His gaze, his attention always needs to be to the finish line. You turn around, it's going to be awkward. It's going to slow you down. I was always taught that if you are on the relay team and you're to receive the baton, that there's a certain spot in which you can legally pass the baton off. And it's during that section that one runner that is to receive the baton begins his run. And it begins with a moderate sprint, and the other runner at full speed will simply slap that baton in his outstretched hand. And from that point on, he grasps what was handed him, but always his gaze is forward. You know, our problem today is many times we've just simply turned around. But we've looked at somebody that's fallen. We've looked at somebody who's disappointed. That we've looked at somebody who's not in the race anymore. You know what my Bible says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, Asaph gets that. That's why, notice thirdly, there's a concern about the drop. And in verse 7 and 8, Asaph gives the goal. As we hand the baton off, the generation to come, there are three things that are set as a goal. Letter A, notice, first of all, that they will put their trust in the Lord, that they might set their hope in God. Folks, we are doing a disservice if we make followers of us. If we make followers of men and women. You know, it ought not to be, by the way, a preacher, I can tell you, you can get another preacher. But you can't get another Savior. That's why you and I, we need to make sure that we're always setting people up to follow our Savior, to follow Christ. That they may put their trust, they might set their hope in God. Notice, secondly, that they would remember His works. Notice, and not forget the works of God. God has already been working this year. Have you noticed it? God has already been clearing the way. God has already been providing. One of the great words I've been using this year is grace. Have you noticed His grace? And then notice, finally, that they will keep His commandments in verse number 7. Now, effectively, we get all of these results when we have a proper exchange. That's why you and I, again, these generations, they're quickly, we are seeing more youth and youthfulness today and in the coming years than any other time. Folks, what a wonderful opportunity. That's why, and I said it a couple of years ago, some of you may be misunderstood. When I said my focus was going to be on the younger, that didn't mean that I was abandoning anybody that was aged. That didn't mean that at all. Well, Pat, listen, I can focus on two or more generations. I can focus on all seven. But I'm simply saying I'm not going to neglect those younger. Well, I love the kids. I love the kids when they come to my office and get candy. I love those kids when they come and they tell me. I love it when they make their little cards. I love it when they do their little drawings. And sometimes even after a service, I'll have a little boy or little girl who come. And by the way, I get excited when they show me something they drew based on the sermon. And I cherish those. Oh, folks, tonight, that the generation to come. You see, you and I are in a race. Let's pass the baton off to the next generation. Father, I pray as we even consider this truth here tonight. And Lord, this psalm has been inspirational to me. Lord, I love the kids. I think in many cases, sometimes the youth and the young adults have been misjudged and misunderstood. Lord, we ought to be honest. And we ought to receive questions. And we ought to have answers. And most of all, we ought to have an example. An example that shows them a walk with You. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I can't think of anything more important tonight than passing the baton off to the next generation. You realize, and it's always in my mind, June the 16th, 2002, Pastor Johnson passed off a torch as he stepped aside from being the active senior pastor, became Pastor Emeritus. And on that day, June the 16th, 2002, Dave Clear, at the age of 41, became the pastor of First Baptist Church, passing off of a responsibility like being a pastor. The same is also true when one generation passes it to the next and the next. Oh, you say, well, listen, my kids are already raised. Well, listen, why don't you pray for all those who are raising their kids? But why don't you smile at them? Why don't you love the kids that are here? Well, maybe you want to even pray about being part of a children's ministry. One of the things I'd like to do this year, I'd like to increase our ministry to children. Now, I'd like to do more. You know, the Bible actually says in Hebrews 10:25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Passing the baton from one generation to the next. What is God speaking to you about? If God is speaking to your heart tonight, we invite you to come. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. Passing the baton. Don't drop it. Oh, mom and dad, don't drop the baton. First Baptist Church, don't drop it. That's why the devil really would love to get a hold of Brother McKinney, would love to get a hold of this church, would love to get in some of the homes. He'd love to have something happen that would deter a family from continuing the truth passed on from generation to generation. Folks, what we have in the Word of God is true. We just need to believe it. We need to teach it. We need to live it. How about you tonight? Passing the baton from one generation to the next.